This morning we return to the book of Exodus, to the Hebrew people who find themselves enslaved and oppressed, to God's plan to deliver them and set them free. We find ourselves with Moses as he's out in the fields shepherding his flock by night, and lo, an angel of the Lord showed round about them. Well, no, I'm getting ahead of myself, but we would be wise to pay attention to just how much the story of Jesus follows the story of Moses. How much Moses' story and Jesus' story are intermingled and overlaid upon each other, particularly when we sink into the black religious imagination in America. This morning, we join Moses as he's out tending his flock beyond the wilderness at the mountain of God, Mount Horeb, also known as Mount Sinai. This location in which we encounter Moses encountering God is no coincidence. See, this is the very same place where God will make a covenant with the Hebrew people after God has delivered them from slavery in Egypt. This is where the law, as in the Ten Commandments, will be written in stone and given to Moses later on in the story. See, the place where Moses' spiritual life begins, as he meets God for the first time, is also the place where God will give Moses a law, an ethics, a way of doing life together. The ground where God is encountered is the same ground where God's law, where God's justice, where God's order for humanity springs to life. Hold that thought for now. We'll get back to it later. So while Moses is keeping watch over his flock by day, he sees a bush that's on fire. But oddly enough, it's not being consumed or burned up. Moses turns aside, and this is all God needs to seize this moment with him. Moses, Moses! God calls out to him, calling him intimately by name. Moses, Moses. Perhaps Moses is shocked or confused or strangely moved, but he responds simply and kind of obviously, "Here I am." God tells him to take off his sandals from his feet because the place he's standing is holy ground. Holy ground. Have you ever stood with your bare feet on the earth? On the dirt in your backyard, or the sand at your favorite beach, or the riverbed, or the mountainside, the valley, or the shoreline? Certainly, enslaved Africans knew what it felt like to stand with their bare feet on the earth after a brutal journey across the ocean. Certainly, the poor, the oppressed, the dispossessed have long known what the earth feels like beneath their feet. It is here with feet and soul laid bare that God makes herself known to Moses, saying to him, "I am the God of your ancestors. I am the God who knows the people before you who have trod the stony road, whose weary feet have held a steady beat." Moses can't help but hide his face in fear. Then again, with this profound intimacy, the Lord says, "I have seen the misery of my people who are oppressed in Egypt. I have heard their cry of injustice because of their slave masters. I know their pain. I have come down to deliver them, to rescue them from the Egyptians, and to deliver them to a land flowing with milk and honey." The holy conversation continues for nearly two chapters as God tells Moses about the role he's being called to play. Moses raises his concerns, and God hears them and responds. And at the end of the passage that Brother Victor just read, God reveals the divine name to Moses. "I am who I am. for I will be who I will be. Yahweh. A name so sacred, it sounds like our breathing, a name that is never spoken aloud among the Jewish people. I am sees the suffering of her people, and I am will deliver them. The past 2 weeks, Pastor Elijah and Pastor Maria have been helping us see the significance of the Exodus story on Black religious imagination in America. And today, our journey continues. As Pastor Maria declared last week, enslaved Americans somehow found themselves in the story of the Exodus, even though that story was hidden from them, taken from them, twisted up for them, maligned by those who sought to oppress them. They still miraculously discovered that God helped the Israelites, and God would help them too. Professor Eddie Glaude writes, "No other story in the Bible has fired the imaginations of African Americans quite like that of Exodus. Its tale of suffering and the journey to redemption offers hope and a sense of possibility to people facing seemingly insurmountable evil." See, the mountain in Exodus held it all together. Not only was God's story about one-on-one encounters, but about building a law, a set of policies, a moral imagination that could withstand, that could counteract, that could resist the evils of the world below it. And somehow enslaved Americans pulled together the sometimes concordant, sometimes discordant pieces of Scripture and told the deeper story buried deep inside that holy ground. Let me give you an example of what I mean, of how Black spirituality pulled these pieces together to tell God's story. Womanist theologian Cheryl Townsend Jilks writes this about the spirituals, those sacred songs that guided Black spirituality during slavery and decades later. She says, "For African Americans, the importance of the story of Moses and the Exodus and their tradition of connecting Moses and Jesus cannot be overstated. Pointing to the spiritual, oh Mary, don't you weep," Jilks shows us a brilliant example of how the spirituals carefully weave biblical pieces together, sometimes in the form of very tiny details, to produce liberationist and healing discourses. At first glance, it seems like, oh Mary, don't you weep, focuses on the story of Mary and Martha, who plead to Jesus over the death of Lazarus. But what about the third line? Oh Mary, don't you weep, don't you mourn. Oh Mary, don't you weep, don't you mourn. Pharaoh's army got drowned. Oh Mary, don't you weep. Right in the middle of the song about Mary weeping over Lazarus, the Exodus story is woven in, or better put, juts in itself into this song. Pharaoh's army got drowned. What does this have to do with Mary weeping? What does that have to do with Jesus resurrecting Lazarus? Jilks declares, this weaving or quilting process is an important force in the production of the sacred in African American life. The spiritual, though it through its references to both the New Testament resurrection and Old Testament liberation, is a critically important representation of the African American worldview. See, if God can drown Pharaoh's violent, oppressive army, if God can liberate a groaning people from bondage, then surely God can bring Lazarus back to life. Resurrection and liberation, Jesus and Moses, sacred encounters and sacred ethics coming to life on the mountaintop and in the quilting and weaving of Black spirituality. As Pastor Elijah wrote in the introduction to this series, there is immense wonder, power, beauty, awe, and depth in the Black religious imagination for us to be shaped and transformed into the image of God. And it's not just our religious life that is being transformed by Black imagination and resistance. New York Times writer Nicole Hannah Brown argues that this is also true for the nation. Yes. You see, as we've talked a good bit here at Calvary, this summer marked the 400th anniversary of the first enslaved Africans arriving in the American colonies. Hannah Brown created the 1619 Project to examine slavery's modern legacy and reframe the way we understand this history and the contributions of Black Americans have made to the nation. And far beyond contributions, the essential, integral roles they played in shaping its ethics, its imagination, its ever-present effort to perfect its story. She argues that too often we only focus on the ways enslaved Americans built the economy and the wealth of this nation. But we fail to recognize the way Black people have fought for the actual democratic ideals. One might even argue the spiritual, moral, ethical aspirations of this nation, and through their efforts actually made them more true, more real, more beautiful. Hannah Brown tells the story of the writing and the rewriting process of the Declaration of Independence and the way slavery was contested in those moments. She says they, the writers of the Constitution, were trying to leave behind an old country that they believed was antithetical to freedom and create a new one that they believed would be defined by freedom. This was a country that was going to be based on individual rights, on a government of the people, for the people, and by the people. But this was also a place that at this time was still practicing the institution of slavery. And so the colonists have a choice to make, she says. Are they going to be the country of their ideals? The ideals that they were putting on paper, a country based on the idea that all men were created equal? And if they were going to be that country, then they were going to have to abolish the institution of slavery. Or were they going to be wedded to the institution of slavery because they depended so heavily on the wealth being generated from it? And in that case, she says, they can't really write the document they want to write. And so what they do is they decide they're going to try to have it both ways, and they bake that contradiction right into the Constitution, both codifying and protecting the institution of slavery, but never actually mentioning the word. They have written what is perhaps the most radical constitution in the world, and from the beginning, they knew they were going to violate its most essential principles. Her overall thesis is simple and compelling. Our democracy's founding ideals were false when they were written. Black Americans have fought to make them true. She challenges us to ask the question, what if America understood in this 400th year that we, i.e., Black Americans, have never been the problem but the solution? I think Hannah Brown is describing the ways that Black moral and ethical imagination has shaped, and even more importantly, dares to perfect American life. Which means that Black Americans offer us a profound rubric, a mountaintop to aspire to and stand upon when it comes to both our spirituality and our ethics. See, Moses, a member of an enslaved people, encounters God. And through this encounter, resurrection happens, liberation happens, a way forward happens. And once that way comes out of no way, God gives these liberated people a sacred ethic to govern themselves by. What if we could see how Black Americans have made the ground we're standing upon holy ground? What if we believed that the same place where God showed herself to her people is the place where God's justice, God's policy, where God's law, where God's dream for the world will also come to life, no matter what the Senate fails to do or not? See, if resurrection becomes liberation, if Jesus becomes Moses, if we become people willing to let God call us by name on the mountaintop and give us her good law on the mountaintop, we might just discover that story we thought was the problem is actually the solution. That the story we've tried to ignore, absolve ourselves from, disregard, and diminish is the story that will free us all. That the stony rod carrying the weary feet of history is the holy ground God means to shape us all on. That encounter and ethics all happen on the same mountaintop. And that Mary need not weep when the God of liberation starts setting the world on fire. In just a moment, we're going to sing a closing hymn, Lift Every Voice and Sing, more commonly known as the Black National Anthem. Today, especially, I invite you to see the themes of Exodus in this story, of being seen by God, of deliverance, of meeting God, of being led by God, of being shadowed and cared for by God. It resounds throughout. Most especially in the final verse. God of our weary years, God of the silent tears, thou who has brought us thus far on the way, thou who is by thy might led us into thy light, keep us forever in thy path, we pray, lest our feet stray from the places, our God, where we meet thee, lest our hearts, drunk with the wine of the Lord, we forget thee. Shadowed beneath thy hand, may we forever stand, true to our God, true to our native land. If you've been looking for a church home, a church to do this work together of what it means to follow a God of liberation to freedom,